Welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast with Phil Pringle. Phil is the founder and senior leader of C3 Church Global, a family of over 500 churches around the world. We're passionate about bringing you fresh, inspiring devotionals to fuel your day and insightful conversations on all things church and leadership. And it all starts right now.
Hey, everybody. Well, what a delight it is to see you. Thanks for joining us. And make sure you hit subscribe if you haven't already. Leave a comment and rate us. It'd be awesome. But today, hey, this is special. Yeah, we are in Germany. And we have with us two pastors and one of the pastors' wives who are really special people to me. Pastor Manfred Martina, great to have you here.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Pastor Phil.
And we also have Eddie, Pastor Eddie, who stepped into a kind of an interesting, challenging situation here in Frankfurt and is now running such a great church and doing a wonderful job with his wife, Laura. Hey, Eddie, how are you?
Good, very good. Thanks, Pastor Phil, for spending time with us today.
It's fantastic to actually be doing a podcast with these guys and such a privilege to be doing it here in Hanau, in C3 Hanau, which Manfred and Martina began. Tell us about how this church began, Manfred.
Oh my gosh, as you can see, there's a picture behind us here on my wall, which is dating back to 1980, when Martina and I had migrated to Australia, became believers, and the first church after a few days we stepped in was C3 Church. And the first time we came across Pastor Phil
That's
and Christine.
1980.
That's 1980. Yes. So Pastor Phil baptized us a few weeks later. We went back to Germany, started a church here, an AOG church actually, for 16 years, got out of the AOG. And after that, somehow after 1 year, we came in contact again with C3, with our roots. And to make a long, long story short, we actually knew that God was reconnecting us to C3.
Amen. You know, one of the most amazing little stories I know of is what happened with Martina. Tell us about that with Alison.
So as Manfred said, we lived in Australia and one morning I met Alison Easterbrook. And she actually asked me because she saw that I was working at David Jones DJs. So she said, can you possibly show me the staff entrance? I said, yes, no problem, come with me. So about a fortnight later, I met her again one morning in the bus and she was reading her Bible. And that was quite unusual for me. So anyway, we got off the bus and I said, hey, Ellie, I saw you reading the Bible. Do you believe in Jesus? So she said, yes, I do. And what about you? I said, yeah, me too. So she said, oh, that's great. What church are you going? And I said, I haven't got a church. We just got born again, just like that. You know, we read a book, The Late Great Planet Earth. So she said, oh, that's amazing. And she said, look, she said, I'm part of a team. My pastor is Pastor Phil Pringle, and I'm part of that team of 12 people. And we just arrived. We just came from New Zealand, and we found a church. We started a church. So she said to me, look, you know, I talked to my pastor about you. Give me your address, and I'll tell him, and he will come, and he will visit you. So I did that. And then the next Saturday, Pastor Phil came in the morning, Saturday morning, 10 o'clock, and knocked on our door.
43 years ago.
That's 43 years ago.
Yeah. A long time ago. That was in 1980. It was around, July 1980.
Yeah. Pastor Phil, let me ask you. Do you remember? Like,
I do remember vaguely.
Right, because there's so many conversations that you had.
Yeah, so I've known you guys for now 43 years, loved meeting you. And I do remember, actually, Eddie, the vague memory of visiting them. But we used to do that, reach out to as many people as we could. There's only like 25 people in our church at that time. Mm-hmm. And the two points about your story, Martina, that are great for me. Number one, it's just a little small incident. Yes. Upon which such a very large destiny.
Very true.
Door opened. And that was just seeing a girl reading her Bible.
Exactly.
And people. How simple is that? Just opening a Bible on a bus, on a train. And it may have the same kind of impact of leading somebody into becoming church planters in Germany, one of the great churches in the whole country. And it's amazing. And the second thing is how deeply God does a work in people, so that years later, I hear about this couple in Germany who have got a C3 church. And I think, how did that happen? They just had a heart to build on the culture of those first. You were only in our church for maybe 2 or 3 weeks.
Yep.
And so, and then they took that, and the power of God and what he does in people cannot be underestimated. And so, Eddie, you and Laura took on a church here in a pretty interesting situation. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so we have been living in Frankfurt for a while, and we actually pastored a church. We moved to Frankfurt because of a church, and then we had to step down for a number of reasons, and we're attending a C3 church, and then there was a transitional leadership. But as you know, Pastor Phil, like, sometimes transitions in leadership, they're not easy, right? And so that was not an easy situation, and on top of it was in the middle of COVID. We were remote, right? We could not meet in a building. And so I think the leadership situation was unique and complicated. And then on top of it was COVID. And so we took that church. We have been pastoring now for 3 years, and we're having just an amazing time.
Okay, so tell us, have many of the people who were there, are they still in church, or have you got a new kind of congregation?
Yes. So the church was planted by a couple that came over from the UK. They had a call of God on their lives, and they planted it here in Frankfurt. And then there was a bunch of seasons, right? And so the original team, only a couple of people from that team are still here, living here, right? But the legacy goes on. And to the, your point, what you were saying, I think this is so special. People obey and are faithful to God.
Right.
And then the story continues and other people carry on the torch. And this is the situation we found ourselves in.
Oh, it's amazing. You know, I guess one of the great things also in these stories is seeing congregations hold together under immense pressure. And I think together we can accomplish unbelievable things. I know with Manfred and Martina, you've built this unbelievable building here. And tell us about how that started. You bought the land and then you went through a process to get it built.
Yes.
How did it start? It got started getting connected to a movement led by a visionary. And I have to say, without a shadow of a doubt, that your visionary concept has changed my life. We were both in ministry for 16 years, and I always felt that I'm not a good pastor. I'm not a great pastor for some reason, you know, because in my mindset, a pastor was like people expect a pastor to be, you know, having coffee every day with people and all of that. And that wasn't me. And then you once at a conference, you said, you know, as a visionary leader, you don't have to be the best pastor. You need pastors around you, but you've got to be a visionary leader for the church.
That's fantastic.
And that sparked something because we got a common friend called Fergus McIntyre. And Fergus, in a side sentence years ago, said, you know, Manfred, dreaming is praying and praying is dreaming. And I thought, my gosh, you know, if that's true, I'm always dreaming about building a church, building a building, building a facility. Because like all churches that I know of, it's running after volunteers. And buildings, they're always, and the money, of course, that is always the big challenges. So I had this building on my mind, and we actually had moved 5, 6, or 7 times when we started church as lay people before we were in full-time ministry. Yes. And it was a deal that I had with God that, Lord, if you want me, that was after a conference in Singapore,
the first,
you know, City Harvest Church. I walked out of that church and I thought, you know, I'm now going back to Germany into a dump, you know, a dead end road. A dead end road next to a car wrecker. And I thought, God, if you want us to be in full-time ministry, there's no way I'm going to do that. I need a block of land and I need a building, a decent building. I don't need golden water taps, but I want a good building. Yeah. And we always said it's got to be at least 4-star hotel standard. That's the least. So that's what happened. And sure enough, he came back. And a few days later, 9/11 happened. And I walked to the council, and the council, I talked to them, and I said, look, we got 11 mosques here now, and I'm a pastor of a Christian church. For heaven's sake, wouldn't you do something for Christians once in a while?
And for the next generation.
And because of 9/11, the tidal wave against Muslims was quite big. So a few days later, the council called me, and they said, well, the mayor of Hanau has decided that Pastor Manfred needs a block of land. So we got a block of land. We built this block, this building, a first building here. And it was quite small. It wasn't big, 150 people we could accommodate. But on the first day, I told the church, as we were looking out the windows, we had no curtains, no blinders or anything. And I said, look out here. It's going to come a day when they're on a Sunday morning, there's going to be streams of people coming here. It just won't stop. And we're going to have a building at the back, and it's going to be 400-seat auditorium, and it's going to be cinema seating.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And you guys know about my cinema seating. We've got it. We got 406 seats, actually.
That's great. So,
but it was sparked off by the thought and your ideas of leadership, being a strong leader, not necessarily the pastor.
Right.
You understand?
Right. I think a leader has a shepherd's heart, but they don't have to do pastoral duties. And I certainly discovered that real early. And I delegated all of that activity off so that I could preoccupy myself with the word of God and prayer and setting the vision. And so, Martina, I know that you actually, during this whole process, have really strongly supported Manfred, but also you've looked after your family and been through some pretty painful
7 years.
Times in terms of supporting your parents.
That's right, yeah. Well, that was a little later. I mean, we started the church, this building, in 2003. And then, it was in 2007. It started that my parents actually, you know, they needed more and more help. So I had to look after them for, I think it was till 14, wasn't it? Yeah, it was 14. My dad died in 14 and mom 15. So it was about 7-8 years. I had to look after them, yeah.
For that long.
For that long time, amazing. Yeah.
Intensive care.
Intensive care, sort of. Yes, that's right. Yeah.
I understand that. Well, I wanted to emphasize that point because we do live in a world where people tend to say, well, let the government look after my parents or let another religious organization look after my parents. Yeah. But honoring your parents is such a high value and you've done it sacrificially at great cost.
Yes, absolutely. But I mean, I've done it with all my heart and I'm so thankful. Even so, you know, sometimes you don't really think you have to do that or you can do things like that. But then God's grace was so strong and I had situations with my parents where I thought, well, you know, I cannot manage, but I could. And but it was a good time, even though it was very hard sometimes and exhausting. And of course, you know, you can't really plan things. Because I remember that during all those years, we had a lot of visitors coming from Australia and friends coming. And of course, Manfred had to look after them because then he went down to river cruise. And he said, look, you know, can you come with us? I said, no, I can't. Because I mean, I had to stay at home and had to look after my parents. But I think it was a good time and I'm not regretting it. And it was good for us, for my dad and for my mom that I could be so close to them. And last but not least, it was really that my dad, because all those years he knew that we, you know, we are Christians, we're born again. And he was always like, you know, it's good for you, but not for me. But when he came to that stage where he knew he was dying, he was open.
Incredible.
And I led him to Christ. I could pray with him. Yeah.
Incredibly special.
Journey of those many years of caring, huh?
Yeah.
You know, and you know, there's a promise in scripture that says honor your parents so that life will go well for you.
Yes.
And
that's true.
You'll have good days in your life. And I believe that a lot of the promises of God are attached to those kind of principles in our life. And that's one of those commandments, I guess, that isn't really thought of a lot in, you know, in our society today. And I think it would help us all to revive the honoring and the caring for our parents, certainly. So, Eddie, in terms of your world, I know that you also, you know, you face some pretty interesting situations besides just taking on the church. This morning we had a seminar with your people and people from Hanau, and I was talking about following Jesus includes suffering, which for some people, you know, have preached the gospel of Disneyland, I think, when they're saying, oh, it's all going to be wonderful. And, you know, They say, come unto me and you'll find rest for your souls. Well, it doesn't say that.
True.
It says, take my yoke on
yes.
you.
That's right.
Yep.
Yep. And you'll find rest for your souls.
Right. Yeah.
So it's like obedience and following Jesus. You can't take half of a scripture and say, there it is. And in your world, following Jesus and being a business person would have their own unique challenges, wouldn't they?
Yes. So I would say the challenges are the same everywhere in terms of everything rises and falls with leadership. Yeah. And I think what I've learned, because I was in full-time ministry, and then when I went back to the marketplace, there's two things that I learned. First, number one, I learned, like, I've been living in a bubble a lot of times. Like, if we don't connect with people in a meaningful way, we can just become like living our own universe and being there, right? But then what I quickly realized, a lot of the preaching that I did, you know, it didn't touch people's lives. Like it was irrelevant to them. And so I was sitting there at lunch and I was like, what do I say like to these people who do not know Christ? There's maybe even a hostile atmosphere, they're questioning things, right? So that's number one. I had to learn again how to speak to people like that. And number two, I think there's constantly the challenge to lead with integrity and lead with kindness, because sometimes the goal becomes more important than how you do things. But for Jesus, these things were just equally as important.
So what do you mean there? You mean the bottom line, like the money, the return on investment, et cetera, becomes more important than the how that, you actually achieve?
That's right. There's many things that have been said in the business world, but basically it's encompassed in people over profit. If you put profit over people, the Bible is very, very clear. Leadership principles are very clear. Mm. Short-term gain, long-term loss. Mm. It also goes in church.
Yeah.
Right. If you put the vision of the church above the people, then they get burned out.
Totally.
Yeah.
Right.
That's true.
It's no good. And we've seen this. Like, and I think the business world can learn from Christian leaders.
Right.
Because leading Christian ministry is tough. You have to motivate volunteers, not just motivate, inspire.
Right. Love them.
If you can do that.
Yeah.
If you can do that, you can lead in the marketplace where people are like, yes, of course I'm going to do it.
Well, this is a really poignant point, actually, at present around the church, because some churches have taken on intern programs and really ended up using those interns to get a lot of the basic work done around the church rather than actually training them for ministry. And that has been the complaint that has been aired in some circles. And I really think that that there must be boundaries that are placed on how much you can use volunteers or interns for. Mm-hmm. Certainly not. I don't think that it's appropriate to get them to do domestic chores for the pastor. To come around and paint the house or to wash the car or these. These things, look, you know, I mean, in the name of serving or volunteerism, I think there can be abuses. And I think also we had rules around our volunteers that they could only do 3 hours of that per week. And that spreads the load too amongst all the other volunteers, you know, other people, when they know that, oh, okay, so I better put my hand up and, you know, be serving in the house of the Lord. Now, I've never apologized about asking people to come serve the Lord, but we do not want to take advantage of serving willing hearts. Mm-hmm. And like, as you say, they just get burned out because they're trying to be used to fulfill a vision that,
that's right.
Yeah, they're not really wondering about. So it's an important point for us who are relying on the trust of an army of volunteers. Mm-hmm. And even the word volunteer, I think it's a true word, but I like the word serve and servants of the Lord. I think it's a higher and a more sacred kind of description. And when people sense that we are managing servants of the Lord and we are ourselves, if we are volunteers serving the Lord, then it really does, it can help enhance the sense of calling about that. In terms of I saw some of our questions before, you know, kingdom values, these serving definitely is a kingdom value. What other value are you instilling in your church people here in Germany?
Very good. So what we've recently done is to just really take a look at how to pray. The value of connecting with God and introspection, I find, is one of the greatest things that leaders, it doesn't matter which level you are, can do for their spiritual life.
Right.
Why? Why? Because I think there's this scale, I don't remember by who it's from, but when you come to Jesus, actually praying comes at the very, like first you learn, you listen, you read the Bible and everything, but to pray, especially in our own culture here in Germany, pray out loud, right? People are like, am I doing this right? Is this something to it? You know, they hear other people pray, what am I doing? And so we've been talking a lot about prayer in connection to Jesus. Why? Because people can come on Sunday and they can get fed and stuff, and then they don't have a real relationship with God in the meantime, right? And I want them to stand. I want them, when they're in a marketplace, I want them to be like, okay, God, I need wisdom right now. Mm. And I want them to learn how to hear a voice. The pastor's not there. The leader's not there. Their mom and dad are not there.
This is awesome.
Right? And so the value of discipleship, and this for me is the very beginning of it, right? Learning how to pray and connect with God, praying scripture, very, very simple.
That should be the goal of every pastor, to be a disciple maker. And that, to me, a disciple is a Christian who stands up on their own feet. Mm. During COVID, Martina, I found that because church stopped, a lot of people lost the rhythm of their Christianity. Like, they weren't coming to church, but that slowed down their praying and reading the Bible. And I thought, wow, maybe we've been preaching churchianity instead of Christianity. And maybe we're making churchians and not Christians. Yeah. And I thought that was one of the motivations for me writing the book Disciple, which is a pretty recent book I've put out. And that, I would say that one of the main things is so that our believers are standing on their own feet. They don't, they're not relying on attention from the pastor. They're not relying on a church service for their Christianity to be sustained. And I think through COVID, people found their Christianity difficult to keep going because of that.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah. In terms of you guys, my surprise was finding that you'd been just going really well without any attention from us at all for like 20 years.
You didn't realize it, but you had attention. We followed you guys. I mean, you know.
But let me say this, Manfred. That is your initiative, and that is awesome. And that is when a person is taking the initiative to get your influence in their lives, rather than me having to ring you up and saying, hey, I need to come around and see you and have a chat, you know.
No.
It's actually that self-starter intentionality really, really helps.
Yeah. And that's one of our jobs as pastors, teaching and educating people to make solid decisions, like we were talking last night. We had dinner. We were talking in a content of marriage. I mean, there's some big point decisions in life you have to make. Mm-hmm. One of them is Christ or your marriage or whatever, you know, or your trades or whatever. But it's God, following Jesus, making it the number one. It's like what the Bible says, you know, seek the kingdom of God first. Mm-hmm. So helping people making that decision and then educating them. Even if there is no pastor Phil around for 10 years, you still follow.
Yeah.
You know, a lot of people have told me, Manfred, you know, you are a disciple of Pastor Phil Pringle. In a way, I am. But I'm not following the person Phil Pringle.
No.
But I have no hesitation to say, I follow the vision that God has given you.
Yes.
20-some years ago, we were in Singapore, and we were at the edge of just coming in full scale again into C3. And at a Singapore conference, when you walked up on the stage and you stood there and you said, you know, guys, we've been praying about, you know, where the future of C3 is heading as a movement. And this is what God has given us in our heart. And we call it the 2020 vision.
Right.
I would have died for that vision. The moment you said it,
yeah.
But not only us, I felt it. There was about 400 people.
Right.
Yeah.
You could hear a needle drop. Everybody there, I could feel in that moment, this is a God-given thing.
Right.
This is not just a good idea for Pastor Phil Pringle. This is a God-given vision.
Right.
I mean, we got back. Martina looked at me at, you know, 1,000 churches, 500 people, even though we at the end didn't really matter numbers. But still, I understood what you said.
Right.
You know, this is what we're aiming for, whether we reach it at the end or not.
Yes.
But we stretched out. Because of that vision. I mean, my car's, I got back in the car's number plate. It was Vision 2020. Everything.
License plate is that you're committed.
Yeah, we're committed.
You're committed, man.
Oh, yeah.
For sure, that's a big thing.
But Martina, when you said it, Martina looked at me and she said, you know, we're going to be one of those churches. And I said, yeah, we will.
Yes,
right.
So it's not about... You are a channel of God, and this is how God works, this apostolic anointing. Yeah. This is what I've been telling my church. There is an apostolic anointing on people,
right?
And you can sense it, and it will shape your life. Whether you are calling me once a year or every 5 years or whatever, doesn't matter. You spoke it, we grabbed it, and we trust you as a leader.
Fantastic.
You know, at the other, and on the other end, you just look at your life and your ministry and the things you do.
Right.
I know there is a big discussion about, you know, following the leader in a way, because a lot of leaders are failing lately.
Yes, yeah.
And, you know, it can go wrong. But somehow, you know, I told you last year, we trust you as a leader and your vision.
Thank you.
And we follow that. And this, all you see here is based on all of that.
Yeah, it is amazing that, and our trust in leaders can get damaged because of disappointments. But you know, the kingdom and of God in the New Testament and in the Old is not pretty in terms of its history. But through it all, the redeeming power of God is astonishing. He can take the worst circumstances and make them good for all of us, whether it's a small thing or a big thing. Okay, so as we, you know, in the last 2 or 3 minutes here, we'll talk about the future here in Germany. And I've just come from Africa where they're pitching for about another 12 churches in the area. We already have 85 churches in Uganda now, and I think maybe 12 down in South Africa. And then before that, I was in Samoa, where we have an incredible church in Samoa, and I didn't even know about it. And in Fiji. These churches are popping up everywhere without me, like you guys. It's just you know, it's happening.
Yeah.
And the spread of C3 for me is not just about planting churches. It's about spreading a certain Christian culture that is enjoyable, that is sustainable. It isn't so crazy. I mean, you come across kind of messages that are like, relentless Christianity, and I go, oh, I'm exhausted just listening to that, because it's too it's too intense to last a lifetime.
Yeah,
you might get 2 years out of that, but finding a level where people can keep walking.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're not called into a run; it is a race of sorts. But actually, mostly the Christian life is called a walk. And if you just keep taking step after step after step, and I found that with our movement, that in this country, we take step after step after step, and we are going to see, you know, several new churches, no doubt. I know that this morning we met Alex and Christina, who are running a church. Is that
in Euskirchen? Euskirchen. It's its own church.
Right.
Yeah.
Near the Cologne, Düsseldorf area.
Yeah.
Right. Another one to mention is Leipzig.
Yes.
In Eastern Germany, you're going to go there.
I'm going to go there. So,
right. Yeah. Incredibly. We have something in Berlin.
Yes.
And we just recently had a pastor's meeting for us, and it was so strong, just coming together, praying
yes.
for this country. And I would say I've never been more excited
right.
about the future of the church, not just C3, but as a body of Christ.
Right.
Because the need is so great. People are so, so open, knowingly searching
right.
or just kind of itching for something.
Right.
But it's there. And so that's why I'm excited to see.
It is incredible. I love Germans, you know, and I love the country. I just, every time I come here, I just love it a bit more. And, you know, because we're seeing people opening up to Christ in a phenomenal way. And for us right now, Germany be one of those places we think it's on fire. Like you say, Leipzig and Berlin, brand new churches, young people. Fully on fire and jumping around, jumping off the walls. It's like,
it is amazing
to see. And then to have the more mature congregations who are strong and solid, deeply supportive. I'm thinking Germany's in for some very good days ahead, Manfred.
No, also.
Yes.
What do you think, Martina?
Well, I think so too. Yeah. Especially that's what we are praying for and believing that God is going to, will do a mighty move for the next generation, for the next gen. And I think so that a lot of young people will come to Christ.
Yes.
And this was actually always our aim, that we actually wanted to build a church, not only for us,
right.
and but especially for the next gen.
Yes.
And mentor them and be good spiritual parents for them and leading the way. And that they follow us, so as we followed you all those years, you know. So, but
it's awesome.
Yeah.
And so in September, we have an Express up here in Europe, I think.
I think it's even earlier. I think it is in the summer.
All right.
When is it?
July, right?
July. Okay. Yes, yes, yes. And people from Amsterdam, people from all over Germany, they're going to be here, young next generation.
Yeah. Where is it being held?
Near Amsterdam.
Near Amsterdam. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. Pastor yeah. Martin, so if anybody's listening, watching, make sure if you're interested in coming along, and you may not be in C3. That's fine. Just find out. Go to our website, c3churchglobal.com, and you will be able to find out when the European Express is happening. It's a 1-week course involving physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual health. And advancing you into the call of God. And we would love to have you come and join us. So it's going to be run locally. And we just had one in Indonesia. And it was either 150 delegates, 150 young people training for ministry, getting ready to go. It is happening. This is happening all around the world for us at these Express courses and at our C3 College online course. Get a hold of that. You'd love it. Many of our churches have used that as their Bible college so that their students don't have to come down to Sydney, but many do. And while they're on site, they get the spirit and feel the vibe of a large church and being part of a team that where they learn all their skills. So you're more than welcome to go to that website and find out more about us. So thank you very much, guys, for being with us. It's been a pleasure and love being here in Germany and looking forward to the next time. Thanks, guys. God bless you. See you soon. Hey, thanks so much for joining us today. Check out more content on the C3 Church Global Instagram and YouTube page. C3 is a movement of many hundreds of churches around the world, Christ-centered, Spirit-powered, and connect-driven. So wherever you are around the world, I encourage you to find a C3 church near you. See you again soon.